Well, are you ready to talk some turkey? Gobble, gobble, gobble. Thanksgiving was good, right? Amen. So I have some thoughts on Thanksgiving that I just wanted to share with you guys. And let me begin with that. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this congregation and for all the blessings that you have given to us over the years. And Lord, help us. Help us to continue to be steadfast and moving forward in you and hearing your voice and being filled with the joy of the Spirit, Lord, and thanksgiving in our hearts. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I noticed is that it's very easy to fall into patterns in our life, isn't it? Don't you think it's just easy? And the next thing you know, if you're not paying attention, a week could go by, a month could go by, a year could go by, and you know, you're just sort of you're just in this pattern. And then sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but when time goes by like that and I'm not really paying attention as much as I need to, I find that I'm in the midst of thoughts or attitudes or even actions sometimes that I don't really particularly like about myself. And the funny thing is, I can't remember how I actually got there. You know, I mean, I didn't wake up one day and suddenly feel like I felt there was a progression. And I can't remember how I got there, and yet there I am. Right? And when I was thinking about it this week, I realized that that's sort of it spiraled, you know? And it's a subtle spiral. You spiral, and I call it the spiral into darkness. Not just because it's evil, but because I was unaware. Unawareness. And in that spiral of darkness, unfortunately, many negative thoughts, attitudes, and which always, I don't know about you guys, but for me, it brings uneasiness in my spirit and anxiety, even without really knowing it, you know? So I think what God has been speaking to us over the last several years, and certainly speaking it to me, is that to break the pattern of these spirals, first of all, we need to wake up to them, but in order to even wake up to them, we need to commit an intentionality towards finding God, hearing God, and do it daily, you know, so that we have this concerted, concentrated effort daily, even if it's just a little bit. I'm not talking about necessarily having to walk around in monk's robes and you know, go to the desert kind of thing. But if we do it daily, it will bring us to this place where we don't end up in the spiral. You know what I mean? It brings us back to a consciousness of God in our life. And, you know, I mean, you're familiar with the Romans. Romans 10, 17 says that faith, which is what this whole thing is about, right? It's about faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, reading the Word of God is good, and we need to do it. But hearing the Word of God is a little something different, and it does take a little bit more concentration, a little more concentrated effort to be able to actually hear what God is saying, because you can easily fall into another pattern of just reading the Bible. All right, I did my 5 minutes with the Bible, and now, you know what I mean? It's a religious exercise, and that doesn't help us hear it. We read it, but doesn't mean that we're going to really hear it. So, as I like to do, I mean, I know most of these things that we're dealing with today are not today problems necessarily. These are human problems, and as Christians, we have the Holy Bible to look at so that God could speak to us through it, and we can see patterns through it, and we can see ways out of it. Amen, right? And so I was looking at the scriptures, and I noticed that Israel, of course, had the same problems, many of the same problems that, you know, I have, and we have. And the one in particular is that they had this can't pay attention to God problem, which is kind of wild because he was doing all this great stuff. But, you know, the thing is that he does these incredible things every day for us as well. And like I said, you end up in a pattern and you're not paying attention. You know, you're just paying attention to the pattern. So anyway, I was looking at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 8, in the second part of it, says this. that they, speaking about Israel, that they were a generation that did not get their hearts aright and whose spirits were not faithful to God. So there's a connection with this heart matter, not having your heart right, and the faithfulness, which is really what this whole thing is about, right? Developing faith, faithfulness and faith. And the one thing I was thinking about, I mean, there were many things, but the one thing I was thinking about, how they were in the desert and God supplied them this manna, which the scripture talks about as being angels' food. And I'm not talking about angel food cake. I'm talking about angels' food, you know? And yet they complained, as you know. And, well, Psalm 78, again, verse 17 through 19 says this. This is what they said about Israel. It says about Israel. So God supplies them the manna. They weren't satisfied with that. So Psalm 78, 17 through 19 says this. But they sinned even more. They were hungry. God supplied them the food. They complained. They sinned even more and tested God in their hearts by asking for food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. And they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? They're questioning God's ability to make provision in what they were interpreting as this wilderness. I mean, it was a literal wilderness, but there was a spiritual implication to it. And I think that happens for us many times, that we end up in this wilderness place because we're really not paying attention as much as we should to what's going on with God in our daily life. And so we end up in what we perceive as the wilderness, and we get negative about it, and we ask, can God actually, when you get far enough away, you start wondering whether God is even existing, you know? But can God take care of us? Can he supply what we need in this particular place? Now, with them, it was food. For us, it may be, it could be anything, right? As a result of that hard attitude toward God and the complaint that they had, verse 22 said, they did not believe in God and they did not trust in his salvation. They did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. That is a real stretch, isn't it? I mean, they went from the deliverance of Egypt, the pillar of fire, all the signs and wonders, even the deliverance of this angel's food, and they didn't believe in God. Yikes. And they didn't trust in his salvation. And I was thinking about, Lord, what was that salvation that they didn't believe in? The salvation that they didn't believe in because they were not paying attention to what God was doing had to do with God's ability to separate them from their own lusts. God wanted to save them from the pull of their desires. Wanted them to come into a place where they were satisfied with the provision that he was making for them. God was saving them not only from their own desires. It didn't have to do with whether or not they ate meat or whatever. It had to do with keeping them from the results that God knew would come from following their own lusts. So you can put whatever. With them it was food. With us it could be numerous things, right? Could be anything. You can plug in your own thing there. And because of that, they chose. And remember, I underlined this word chose because that was their choice. They chose not to believe God or to believe in God. So, going on in Psalm 78, verse 29, this is the progression now, right? This is that spiral of darkness. Psalm 78, 29 says, as a result of that, so they ate and were filled, because you remember what happened, right? God sent this flock of quail or whatever it was, birds. And I was musing on, wow, I know God, nothing happens without God doing something. And Pastor Marie and I were speaking about it. She said, well, it was a miracle. It was a provision. Yeah, well, it was. But how did those two things happen at the same time? I don't know. There's not an answer in the Bible, but I think that way. I think these birds were like way out of the pattern that they should be flying in, you know? And suddenly there they are and they're just dropping. Were they sick? And as a result of their lusts, or Israel's lusts, they ate sick birds. And because it says that while the meat was still in their mouth, they started to drop dead. Anyway, it doesn't matter how it happened. God made a judgment. Because the result of their lust, for all intents and purposes for today, the results of their lust that was supposed to be part of God's salvation was to keep them from death. Why? Well, for them it was literal death. But for us, the things that we desire beyond what God is making provision for us becomes an idol of worship. An object, I should say, of worship, an idol. And there's trouble when we trust in those things, in idols, isn't there? See, they complained about God's provision for them, and they went instead with the cravings of their souls to lead them. They allowed these things that they were worshiping, their own desires, to actually lead them in the way they would, and they made choices that actually led to death. Does this make sense? Yeah. So I had them right up on the board here, a descent into darkness that leads to death. There's several steps. And it's all in Psalm 78 there. You can look at it yourself. The first thing is that they didn't honor God. They didn't honor God by refusing the provision that he made for them and saying that it was inadequate. So for us, when God makes a supply for us and we don't think that we're getting what we deserve, it's probably a good time to put up a red flag and just ask God for his mercy. Because the next step is you start complaining. And that's what they did. They complained and they were unthankful. The interesting part, the next step is very interesting because it says then their lives became futile. And you know what that meant? I looked it up, what your life becoming futile meant for them and probably for us too. It means that their thinking became confused and their logic became perverted. So not honoring God, not being thankful and complaining causes us to see life in a way that our logic gets perverted and our thinking gets confused. We start to call good bad, bad good, and you see that being played out. Because what happened for them is they fell into idolatrous presumption or what we could call pride. And last time I checked the scripture, it said that God resists the proud. And when God resists you, that's not a good thing. Paul put it like this. I'm going to read this because it's a little long. I didn't write it out. So I'm going to read it out of here. And I think I'm not going to talk about the specifics that addresses or the implications of what this scripture addresses in modern day terms. But you think about it, you meditate on it maybe this week if you feel to, and maybe someday in the future we could talk about it. All right, so I'm going to be reading Romans 1 and verses 18 through 32. When we don't trust God, this is what happens. When we don't honor God and his word, this is what will happen. When we complain about the provision that God has made for us. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, everything about God is seen. God has taken the time to show the things about God to all of us if we're paying attention. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, meaning all of us. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. See, they didn't honor God. They didn't glorify God. Nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things, idols. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in their lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God and whose practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I think a lot of the behavior that we see in the world today, behavior that's just accepted and approved of, has to do with the same problems that Israel had, just manifesting it in a slightly different way. So I'm not gonna really comment too much about that, and you can leave that to yourself, and you can think about the implications of what that scripture means. But I did want to get back to that part where we were talking about this idolatrous presumption or pride that comes from these descent into darkness. There's this fellow, H.W. Beecher. He said, a proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never gets as much as he thinks he deserves. So, if we're complaining and ungrateful, we are really really expressing unthankfulness to God's provision for us. Now, this isn't to say that we can't pour our complaint out before God. See, because it's all about a matter of a heart attitude. See, we can pour humbly before God our complaint, and the scripture tells us to do that as a prayer of supplication. Okay. a prayer of supplication. Matter of fact, Psalm 142:2 says, I pour my complaint before him, and I declare before him my trouble. And so we need to be able to do that. See, but our attitude needs to be this. Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. See, because how we complain is really not, is really the matter. It's at the heart of the matter. How we bring our complaint before God. See, it's always a heart matter. Just in everything else, anytime we follow God, it's always about heart. You could read the scriptures from now till Jesus returns, but if your heart is not to hear what the scriptures are saying, you will not be transformed. So it's a heart matter. Francis Frangipane, which we've studied him and we really like him a lot. He said this, every word spoken in complaint as unthankfulness is a spark lit by hell sent to feed upon and consume our joy and our hope. And here's the deal. Because the quality of the life that we live in our real everyday life is really based on what we enjoy and not what we amass. When our joy gets consumed and stolen, we will not be able to fulfill what God has called each one of us in our lives to do, because it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which is the kingdom of God, right? Joy is taken out of the equation. We're not fulfilling it. We're not fulfilling the equation. So, the will of God really has to do with what He gives us. And when we begin to move in what He gives us, it really brings us true meaning to our life. And as we move in that true meaning in our life, we start to understand the joy that is part of which is in the Holy Spirit, which then brings fulfillment to us. Am I losing anybody? Yeah. That's why Paul said in Thessalonians, he said, rejoice always. That's a big, think about that. Rejoice always, really. Pray without ceasing. Now we talked about what that means, right? Entering into contemplative prayer allows us to be in a place where our relationship with God is ongoing, whether or not we're actually saying prayer, you know, the regular traditional prayers or not. But our lives become a prayer. Every act that we do or don't do becomes an act of worship. Because why? Because our heart is aligned correctly with God. This makes sense. Yeah. So in other words, if we will rejoice, pray, and in everything give thanks, which is the third part of that, because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture says, right, for us. So in other words, God's will for us is to rejoice even in the midst of circumstances that don't really seem like they call for rejoicing. He wants us not to succumb to the defeat because of our circumstances and to have our joy consumed. That's the work of the enemy. And in order to do that, we need to keep praying. We need to keep praying. And in that prayer, we can pour out our complaint before the Lord, you know? But we do it with a heart of faith. As a lot of you know, I've spoken about this before. I read these articles by Rabbi Mark Gelman. He's in Newsday. I don't know if you ever get a chance there. I happen to like him. I don't know him, but I happen to like what he says. And he had thoughts about Thanksgiving. And what he said was he learned something about Thanksgiving. He said, because it's very difficult to be thankful in tough situations. And especially, let's face it, there's a lot of sorrow that goes on in people's lives, you know. Loss of loved ones, sickness, financial, whatever it might be. And it's tough to rejoice always in that. And what he said was that he learned something by reading the Psalms, specifically Psalm 23, and by studying a little bit of Buddhism and watching this guy, who I can't pronounce his name, do some plaster work at his house. See? Well, let me start with the guy with the plasterwork. He said he saw the guy, and he had these two huge things, these buckets of plaster, and he's walking up the steps, and they're really heavy. And he says to the guy, let's call him Joe. He said, Joe, what are you doing? Why don't you just take one at a time? And Joe puts the buckets down. He said, no. He said, look, if I took one bucket, I'd be leaning this way, and my back would go out. But when I take both, I'm in balance, and I'm not in danger of hurting myself. And so in our lives, there is suffering and then there is blessing. And we need to take both at the same time and walk up the stairs with them. I don't remember what the Buddhist thing was, but it had to do with suffering being one of the key aspects of human life. But in Psalm 23, it's a perfect example. Yeah, look, I mean, we're going towards we're walking through the shadow of death, in the valley of shadow of death. And God is leading us to green pastures. So there's two things. We're in the midst of enemies, and He's setting a table in the midst of it. There's the both. There's the balance. And what he suggested on doing is, when we're feeling unthankful or overwhelmed, to stay in balance in our quiet time, to go before the Lord, go into your room, and just list everything that you are either angry about, even angry at God, and voice it. Even yell if you have to. You know, just get it out. And then time it. See how long it took you to do that. And then take the same amount of time and voice all the blessings that God has provided for you in the same amount of time. And then know the same. Balance. And then think about it. Just take a few minutes and think about both. And he said, well, what that will do is it will put you in balance. Because in life, there's going to be both sides. And God, you know, it's not out of control. God is not out of control. There are reasons. God wants to deliver us from our lusts and from the effects of these things that we lust for. And so within our lives, there's always things to counterbalance. And we need to pay attention. And in that, we're able to navigate through. Quickly, I thought that was pretty good, and I wanted to share that with you. So we're not to succumb to these things. We pour out a complaint. Now, this is not to be confused with accept our difficulties. I am not suggesting that you should just accept your difficulties. Oh, this is the will of God. No, go before God. You know. Pour your complaint out to God. Speak to God. Ask for the grace. You know, do whatever you can do, and then be willing to accept the result, knowing that God's result or God's provision is in the result. You may not see the result right then. You may not understand the provision, but you will if you accept it. The third thing is to remain thankful in crisis and to remember that the lesson when we're in crisis is not about the benefits of suffering. God is not trying to teach us the benefits of suffering. He is offering us, though, an opportunity to experience the benefits of thanksgiving. See, being thankful for God's provision will enable us to enjoy it. Let me say that again. Being thankful for God's provision will enable us to enjoy it. Excuse me. Because being thankful is actually a key to turning our situation around. Why? Because it changes our outlook toward that situation and our attitude about the situation. And we do have a lot to say about our attitudes really determine the choices that we make, and our choices really determine how long we stay in various situations. Does that make sense? Yeah. What happens when we do that and we start navigating, God helps us to navigate through these problems, is that that joy that we're feeling becomes our strength. Now, well, this sounds great, I know, but the truth be told, many times we don't really feel like being thankful. And yeah, we don't, right? But I just want to assure you, it's okay with God. It's okay. God is good with it. It's not being hypocritical to think, well, I'm a Christian, I should be thankful. No, you should be who you are. You should be true. Right? So if you're feeling angry or ungrateful or whatever it might be it. Pour your complaint before God, including that, and ask Him to give you the balance. Let Him remind you of the blessings and the mercies and the graces over the years. Because they have been there, folks. There have been many, many. We just need to remember them. And God will help us to, if we, you know, bring that before Him. Yeah, it's not being hypocritical. It's just being truthful. And you know what? The Spirit of Truth is part of the Godhead. And we want to be aligned with that, don't we? Psalm 116:17 says this: when you're feeling that way, when you're feeling, I just want to choke, I hate this, I'm not thankful and whatever, I want to choke somebody. I know nobody feels like that but me here, right? Right, the IRS lady. It says, It says, Psalm 116:17 says this, I will offer to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. A sacrifice of thanksgiving is one of those Hebrew words for praise. You remember Don Potter had spoken about 7 or 8 different Hebrew words for praise. The sacrifice of thanksgiving is actually a praise. You're giving God a praise. And the Hebrew word for it is toda. Now, toda means to give praise. It comes from yada. It means to give praise, but specifically with your hand. It's to lift one's hand in surrender. When you lift your hands, you're not only blessing God, you're also surrendering. When you give a sacrifice of thanksgiving, you're saying, Lord, not my will, but your will in sacrifice. You're extending your hand to God. Help. Remember Peter going down, right, in the water, and Jesus extended his hand down. And he will do the same thing for us. Now, back in those days, in Israel, a sacrifice, any sacrifice, but a sacrifice of praise in particular, was given, of thanksgiving rather, was given at a time of covenant, when a covenant was being made. And you know, a covenant is an agreement with an oath. It's a vow. And so here's one that I found that God made with Israel, and it was in Psalm 50, verses 1 and 2. And I'm reading it in the Amplified. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks forth and calls the earth from the rising of the sun to its settings. And out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Now, we've read this plenty of times, right? But this is why it's important to go a little deeper when you're reading stuff that God led you to. Excuse me. And you understand it the way you understand it, or maybe the way that you've been taught in the past. But I looked a little deeper in this. And it says this. God calls the earth. He calls forth the earth. And the earth there means all inhabitants of the earth who are witnesses of what is to be said. In other words, what's going to be said afterwards. He calls the entire earth to listen to what's going to be said next. That's according to Jack Hayford. Zion is generally the symbol of God's relationship and kingship with those who worship God. And that was by Kevin Connor in this book called Interpreting Symbols and Types. The perfection of beauty, right? He calls the earth to, and out of Zion, he calls the perfection of beauty. The perfection of beauty means truth, transparency, purity, and holiness. So verse 5 of Psalm 50 says this. Now, you got all that I said, right? Verse 5 says, gather those to me, my saints, those who have found grace in my sight, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. In other words, those who have offered toda today, thanksgiving to me. In verses 6 to 13, I'm not going to read them, but basically during this, he tells Israel, he says, look, I don't need your sacrifices. I own everything. I don't need you to give me anything. I got all the cattle. I got all, all of this belongs to me. I've created it all. I don't need you to give me that. But what I do need is to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows. In other words, whatever you've agreed with God, whatever covenant that you've made, make sure you do that covenant. And only, that's between you. That's not a church law. That's between you and God. Whatever ones that you've made, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and make sure that you pay your vow to the Most High. Then it says, call on me in trouble. Then you'll call on me in trouble, and I will deliver you, and I will show you, and you shall honor and glorify me. Now, to glorify God speaks about a weight. It's a kabod, right? Weight. And there's a weight that's given when we glorify God, and that weight is the presence of God to actually influence the situations that we're in. See, He doesn't need anything from us, right? He doesn't need his name in lights, and he doesn't need fame, and he doesn't, the way that we understand that fame to be and that glory to be. What he wants is that we would be able to accept from him the weight of that glory, which has the influence to change the situations that we're in. So that when we call on him, it can actually work toward the deliverance of whatever we're stuck in. This making sense? All right, so the covenant now. Here's the covenant, the oath, right? The agreement. We got covenants made between two parties, right? Not just God. We're part of this. So our part is we offer the praise of thanksgiving. I don't feel like it, Lord, but sacrifice of thanksgiving. I surrender. And we pay our vows, whatever that happens to be. I've made an agreement, Lord, to do X, Y, Z, and this is what I'm going to do. It could be anything. Whatever you and the Lord have agreed and you've vowed to the Lord, make sure you do it. He's going to hold you to it, so do it. Now, his part is that he will deliver us from trouble whenever we call. Whenever we call. Why does this work? Why does God seem to require this particular thing to help us? He said just before, he doesn't need anything from us. So why does he need us to you know, pay our vows and bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving? What gives with it? What's up? Now, normally you would say, okay, well, if I do something for somebody, there's an ulterior reason, right? But with God, because he is God, he doesn't need anything. His ulterior reason doesn't have to do with him. It has to do with us. If God makes a demand of us to bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving and to pay our vow, it has to do with the quality of our life, that we would live a life that's free. The praise of thanksgiving empowers us to move into a greater realm of faith. And with faith, everything is possible. Right? Why? Because when we're praising God, we're moving in faith. The enemy, and we have an enemy, he can't get a hold of us in that particular place because it can't occupy too dark and light can't occupy the same space. So if we're praising God and we're in God's presence, because he inhabits the praise of his people, the dark and light cannot inhabit the same place. So the enemy can't get a hold on us and it can't manipulate us there. That's the enemy's greatest weapon, is he takes something that's true and manipulates it. He manipulates it so it appears to be something that draws us away from God. See, it's in Torah. When we're worshiping God, I don't feel like it. I'm just bringing you this sacrifice of thanksgiving. I thank you, God, for being God, for nothing else. When I'm in that place, I place myself in a position to accept the embrace of God's will for my life. It's about me. It's not about God. Psalm 50, I'm moving down now to verse 23 in the Amplified. It says, he who brings an offering of praise and thanksgiving honors and glorifies me, and he who orders his way aright. Aright. Remember, Israel did not have their mind aright. Well, he says, when we do this, our minds get aright. Who purposes the way that I might show him. So having a right mind toward God is having a purpose that God can show us what it is that his will is for us, because his will for us is always about a blessing for us. Finish that verse. He says, that I might show him, and to him I will demonstrate the salvation of God. Having a demonstration of the salvation of God. The salvation of God, remember, is to save us from our lusts or from the things that we would put ahead of God as idols that only lead into the spiral of death. Israel was a nation that did not set their hearts aright. And because of that, they fell into unbelief and eventually they were choking on the very thing that they were lusting for and died. Instead, They complained, they were unthankful, and because all of that, Psalm 78 in total tells us that God gave them over to his own desires. And that desire became a provision, one that they idolized, one that they desired. It became their provision instead of God's provision, and so they got exactly what they wanted. Unfortunately, it led to their death. And they subsequently failed, excuse me, to reach the promised land that God had promised them, had given them. It was there. The covenant revolving around the praise of thanksgiving, folks, is still in effect today. Anybody can enter it. We can enter it. But we have to choose to. So how do we do it? How do we enter into it? How do we enter into the praise, the covenant of the praise of thanksgiving? Well, we read it before. Rejoice always, pray always, and give thanks in all things. Because if we do our part, God has pledged, first of all, to shine forth from our lives in a visible and tangible way. We're always talking about that, right? The glory that we're supposed to manifest as children of God, as Christians, is not that we're going to walk around with a halo around our head or that we're going to be able to perform miracles, which we will, but that's secondary. The glory that we're going to carry is the ability to change the atmosphere because of the presence of the weightiness of God that's on us. Shining forth into darkness. He's going to perfect beauty in us, which means that he's going to lead us in all truths. He will make us transparent. We would be transparent, and we would see through the veils that people put up for us. He'll lead us into purity and into holiness, because he is holy. All of those things, truth, transparency, purity, and holiness, have a big effect on this process that we've been talking about, which is called transformation into the very likeness of the Son of God. All from this sacrifice of thanksgiving. See, he also promises to deliver us from the present and future oppression of the enemy. And, as a throw-in, he will tangibly demonstrate his salvation in our lives. Now, what does that mean? Well, this includes, but is not limited to, because I don't want to say that I have the complete list of what God can do, but these are some of the things he showed me. The demonstration of God's salvation in our life is our physical, emotional, and spiritual healing. Okay, so what sort of everything can we be thankful for? In everything, give thanks, right? So what does that include? Well, we can just say, well, everything. But let's break it down. Let's break it down, because when we speak the words, it becomes actually tangible for us, right? So we can be thankful. How many people are happy with the way they look? Nobody? Everybody's going to complain about their appearance most of the time, right? Think about how much money, time we spent in front of the mirrors, how much product we use. And why? Because we're all uptight about our appearance. But you know what? We got to be thankful for our bodies and for our appearance. We got to be thankful for the love that we receive and the sexuality that we have. If we're married, we need to be thankful. If we're not married, we need to be thankful. If we have children, we need to be thankful. If we don't have children, we need to be thankful. If we're successful at whatever level, we need to be thankful for that level of success. For our job, our career, our life's opportunities, our calling to God's kingdom and the gifts that God has given us. In other words, to be thankful for all, we have to be thankful for who and what we are. Exactly where we are. Because if we're not, then we're not being thankful for God's provision for our being. Make sense? All right, so I got a stumbling block. And it's a big one. We have to be thankful for our parents. Why? Because they are a large part of our identity, about who we are today. Really, the heart of who I am today really comes from my parents. And to be honest with you, I will never be thankful for who I am until I'm thankful for them. Now, I'm not talking about being thankful for what they've done or what they haven't done. I'm not talking about that. Because sometimes parents are really horrible. Right? Or do horrible things. But I want to put this to you. To be thankful for your parents might take a step before that. You might have to actually pity your parents before you're actually being able to be thankful for them. Because the fifth commandment says, it's a commandment, you know, it's not a suggestion. It's to honor your father and mother that you may enjoy a long life in the land that God gives you. Right? And then, you know, Paul in Ephesians said that it's the first commandment with a promise that's attached to it. And the promise that's attached to it is rooted in our human souls. It has to do with a healthy and long life. A healthy and a long life is a life that we can enjoy. Rejoice in all things, you know. It's required. Gratefulness to God in all things, so that we should demonstrate His salvation. Not just have it demonstrated to us, but to be able to demonstrate it, that it'll shine forth from us. Which will save us, really. I mean, His deliverance saves us from the enslavement of our own emotions, or the limitations of our physical bodies, or the soul ties that we've developed over the years. To reject or to be angry with our parents and to remain angry with them is actually to be angry and to reject ourselves, because they are part of our identity. We just haven't acknowledged it. And to reject ourselves, folks, leads to sickness, dissolution of our moral fiber into sensuality, and death, spiritual, emotional, and physical. You can't love God and reject yourself. You can't reject yourself and love God. You can't love God and reject yourself. Because we would be rejecting, I said it before, the self that God provided for us. We're each unique. God took His time with each one of us, believe it or not. Doesn't seem like that sometimes. And I'll tell you, when you've seen it, when a person becomes and remains breached by self-rejection, that person is open to all kinds of evil to affect them. And that's where you get your Hitlers and your Charlie Mansons. And here's the worst part. For every Hitler and Charlie Manson that we read about and we know about that made the headlines, there are millions of souls that are just being self-encompassed by guilt and who die quietly because they've just rejected themselves. All the disease that we see, all the suicide that we see, all this crazy running into places and shooting up the place and all of this. Where do you think this stuff comes from? It's from self-rejection. But God has a plan. And as a matter of fact, some of the last words of the Old Testament in Malachi, God addresses it. And this is what He says. He's speaking about the coming of Elijah, the second coming of Elijah. He says, He, or Elijah, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And that's what we're seeing. Okay. We're Christians, right? But if we are to follow Jesus, we have to hear. But the thing is, we won't be able to hear the Lord if we're too busy speaking complaints. In other words, if our mouth is going in complaint, we're not going to be hearing. You can't do both things at the same time. If we're lusting for some other provision, let's say we're still angry at our parents. Oh, I wish I had other parents. If we're lusting, that's a lust for another provision, different parents. That will lead to deception and all other kinds of evils because we will not be able to hear the voice of the Spirit because of our complaint. So, if we want to find out a way out of this, we need to understand it's progressive. So, I'm almost finished. I'm going to give you the progression to thankfulness. All right? First thing is you got to be honest about who you are and who your parents are and how you truly feel about them. That's why, you know, that exercise that the rabbi gave was pretty cool. Be honest about it. Confess it. Not just their wrong attitudes, but your wrong attitudes towards them. Then accept it. Accept that's where it's at. That was God's provision. You don't like it? Have mercy. Show compassion and forgive them. And these are the steps. I mean, these steps, you can apply these to anything, not just your parents. You know, honesty, acceptance, compassion, forgiveness, and then on to thanksgiving for whatever it might be that you're experiencing. And thanksgiving to God will then lead to honoring all aspects of your own life, which in turn honors God and glorifies Him. Make sense? And this is what Paul said about it in Philippians 4. He says, I have learned to be content with whatever circumstances. And then he says, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why is that true? Because when God is honored and glorified, it gives us an assurity of being included in the eternal life of God. And being included in the eternal life of God means that we are chosen. And when we are chosen, that inclusion, that chosenness, heals wounds. And when our wounds are healed, it helps us to stop demanding satisfaction from outside of what God has already supplied to us. You know, trying to reach out to an outside source, whether it's a person or a drug or whatever it might be. And once it becomes clear that you are included and you realize that you've been chosen of God, really, what else could matter? Does anything else matter? You're chosen of God. This morning, the Lord just started to speak to me in the shower, my holy shower, and He started to speak to me about the realms that go beyond this life. And I started to actually just really get blown away by it. I couldn't comprehend it, so He had to stop. But I want to just assure you, it's not just pie in the sky. There is something that God has for each one of us unique. If we learn the lessons of depending on Him and bringing Him thanks in all situations, because what we'll do is bring balance to our spirits, balance to our understanding. See, that scripture that says, I want to know Christ, I want to know the power of His resurrection, I want to live forever, right? I want to know the power of His resurrection, but I also want to be acquainted with the fellowship of His sufferings. Not that I want to suffer, but see, there's the balance. I want the balance to bring me through so I don't jerk one way and hurt my back. Being chosen by God in this way is really, that's the gospel message. It's the message of the kingdom. You've been chosen. That's the message. You've been chosen by God. You're good to go. Isaiah said it this way, I will give them a place forever in my house and a name better than sons and daughters. a name that will stand forever. Isaiah 56:5. To be regarded as a true worshiper of God is an invaluable privilege. It's better than any other earthly advantage we could have, and we'll be permitted to dwell with God within the walls of his temple, and we will be able to access all the privileges of being with him. Amen? And that's going to go on forever. Why don't you stand? I have a prayer. I felt like the Lord wanted me to just pray. If you hear, I didn't have them write it out, but if you could just give a mental assent to this prayer, if you're in agreement, I think God will receive it. Amen. All right? Do you hear what I said? I'm going to pray the prayer, and if you could give mental assent to it, bow your hearts and your heads. Lord, we come to you today to covenant with you. By your grace, Lord, by your grace, we will be thankful regardless of whatever our situations in life may seem to be right now. Help us. Lord, we choose to worship you in the midst of these circumstances. You have given us so much. You've given us your word, your spirit, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace. Just forgive us, Lord God, of our complaining. Help to put a watch at our mouths. Lord, we covenant to do your will. And we say we will do your will. So, Lord, I will rejoice. Why don't you repeat that with me? I will rejoice. I will pray continuously. And I will give you thanks in all things. So, gang, let's believe this Thanksgiving season begins a new era of outlook for us, a new way of seeing. And so, God, I do pray that also for all of us, Lord, that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we may know you in all ways, God, and to move in the blessings of your presence. I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. All right, God bless you.